You know, when you decide that you're going to be the one that's going to give the message, you never know where that path is going to lead you and what's going to come in your heart. And this week as I was preparing, I always think about Pastor Ken, and I can see his emotion when he gets into his emotion, how the Holy Spirit is filling his heart. And I asked for that same thing this week, and I think I found it. I want to thank all of you that participated in the laity service this morning. David for all of his good works, and Helen for her prayers. And Mary, apprehensive as she is, what a great scripture reader she is. And of course for the choir, Becky and Janice for their wonderful, wonderful music. And I think most of all, the support of our pastor in this endeavor. So good morning, and once again, on this, our annual Laity Sunday service. And this is the Sunday designated by the United Methodist Church to celebrate the good works of you, the laypersons of God's church here at Clarksbury. In the teachings of Jesus Christ, before his death and resurrection, he trained and prepared his disciples to carry on his work after he ascended into heaven. These chosen servants did exactly that, and in the good works they prepared the generations like you and I that were to follow them to preach and spread the gospel. You heard that lesson from David's reading of the Great Commission. So I want you to think about this. Through the authority of Jesus Christ, he has given you the authority to go into the world, not right here in Deltaville, not right here in Hardyville, but the whole world. So now, some 2,000 plus years, we here at Clarksbury are here to celebrate your good works. Now, by the power of the Great Commission and through the power of unity, we as Christians have the awesome responsibility and privilege to spread the word of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Can I hear an amen on that? Creating unity is both a prayerful and an active endeavor. It is an active process that is founded in Scripture and lived out relationally through an attitude of servanthood. The founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, in his sermon number 74, tells us these words: "The true members of the Church of Christ endeavor with all possible diligence and with all care and pains, with unwearied patience, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, to preserve and violate the same spirit of lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, mutual forbearance and love, and all these cemented and knit together by that sacred tie, the peace of God filling your heart." Thus, only can we be and continue living members of the church, which is the body of Christ. So in the United Methodist Church, laity takes seriously their ministry. On Laity Sunday, we celebrate that ministry, knowing full well that without the servant leadership of laity from the very beginning, we could not be the United Methodist Church of today. It is through unity in ministry, clergy and laity serving in partnership, that the United Methodist Church will continue to lift high the cross, reaching out in ministry throughout the world. So how many of you realize you didn't choose God? Think about it. How many of you are aware that he chose you? He loves you when you don't love him. And he loves you when you don't even love yourself. So nothing you can do, you see, will ever stop him from loving you. His Holy Spirit has gently called you into salvation, to a lifelong walk with the one who created you. If you never realized that, you were called before, now you do. And I want you to realize how special you are today and how much God loves you. I also want you to know that we haven't been called into a solo career. We have been called to work together for the glory of God. So what's this thing we call unity, and how do we get folks to unify in a common purpose and a goal? Back in the 1990s and the early 2000s, when I was in the business world, there was a term out there called synergy, or synergism. This law simply states that when the joint action of agents are brought together, they increase each other's effectiveness. So basically, when you work together, you do better. Simply stated, when we work together instead of alone, we feed off each other's strengths. Think about that. Where we work together, we feed off each other. Or as the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So let me give you some real life examples of the power of synergy / power of unity. Four weeks ago, we had zero money for Stop Hunger Now. Zero. The Sunday school class took their money that they collected, $217, and built the base. The United Methodist Men, our treasure was low. David suggested we pass the hat. Passed the hat at the meeting, $142 came in that meeting. United Methodist Women donated $200. And through the community and the power of unity, through the revival, we collected another almost $700. So in 4 weeks, we went from zero to $1,185 for Stop Hunger. That's the power of unity. The other power of unity is right here in the food pantry. Several years ago, Fran had a vision. She presented that vision to the church council. They wrapped their arms around it, and now you have the food pantry. So successful, it's beyond words. Several years ago, Kathy had a vision for a soup ministry. We did a lot of work. It failed. Miserable. Nobody came. That didn't stop them. They continued. Now they feed over 20 folks, and it's growing every first and third Monday of the month. So the ministry is wonderful, and that's because of the power of unity. Mary Banker and I were talking about the food pantry when we were bagging all the food up. And I mentioned how through the ministry that the recipients of the soup and food ministry would get food for their physical needs, and through our prayers and presence, they would receive food for their souls. And Mary turned to me and said these profound words. It's one-stop shopping, isn't it? Think about that. Through all these ministries, we provide one-stop shopping for the folks that come to see us. I had never thought about it in those terms, but it was the absolute truth. It was one person's vision, but without the power of unity of others, it would never have become a reality. The same with the soup ministry, one person's visions, and through the power of unity, it too became a reality. So how does this happen? Is it a miracle that people can come together and be unified in a common purpose to help others? What were David's words in Psalm 133? How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. Do you think for 1 second that David was writing to his generation only? Of course not. David was such a person that saw the future that he knew in future generations through the strength and the power of Jesus Christ, Christians who believed in his name would unify in a common purpose and do the things that we do here at Clarksbury, and that's to provide food for the body and food for the soul. David's vision was that churches like ours would unify the community in a common purpose and at the same time glorify the name of the risen Savior. You see, it seems to me that the older I get, the greater appreciation I have the power of doing things together with others. But sometimes all of this just seems to be a great big old puzzle. We're scrambling around looking for the pieces. John Silsbury was a map maker in London. Around 1767, he mounted a map on a piece of hard wood, cut around the borders of the countries, and made the first jigsaw puzzle as an aid for teaching children geography. In the late 1800s, with the invention of cardboard, the idea really caught on as more than just a tool for education, but also an enjoyable way to have fun and just pass the time. Most of us have put jigsaw puzzles together at one time or another. What starts out as a bunch of cut-up pieces, and with persistence of time, endurance, and staying power, eventually, it becomes together to form a beautiful picture. One strategy for working a puzzle is to start with the corners and the edges first and work your way in. That defines the borders and sets the framework for seeing the big picture. That creates the vision and the dream of what the finished goal is going to look like. You see, that's exactly what Fran and Kathy's visions were, that they would set the framework, and you, through the power of unity, would make the pieces fall into place. But who's behind all this? Christ puts us together. Christ forms us in a holy body from an individual piece to a group of pieces who are united in purpose, mission, and love for one another, and love for the Lord. The whole body fitting together, and that is the kind of church that I want to belong to, and that's the kind of church I hope you want to belong to. One that Jesus Christ is directing, a community of faith that God has brought together. The church is just like a puzzle, you see, but God never intended us to travel this journey as individual pieces. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest expressions of God's love for us are seen in the community of pieces. The incredible people He has surrounded us with, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our spouses, our children, and most of all, our friends. The power of unity is found wherever healthy relationships exist, and is God's incredible gift to you and I to save us from ourselves. This principle of unity is recorded on page after page and illustrated in story after story in the Bible, because here is the point. If you don't get anything else out of this message this morning, I would like for you to understand this. God's provision in your life is in almost every phase is found in the context of the power of unity. From eternity past, when God dwelt in holy unity, to the dawn of human history in Adam and Eve, unity has been the organizing principle of a meaningful and fulfilling life. May I suggest to you that there is not much the devil fears more than Christians standing together in unity. Because he knows that if we discover the power of unity, there is almost nothing we cannot do. Which is why the greatest pain the devil can bring into your life is the pain of separation, instead of the power of unity. This greatest power God's children have over darkness is unity. So this morning I want us to concentrate on that power of unity. It is my contention that the proof of your devotion to Jesus Christ is not the prayers you pray. It's not the money you give or the good works you do, but it's the love you have right here in this heart. Did you know that of all the things that Jesus could pray about and talk about on his final night on earth, the thing that dominated his thinking and praying was our unity? Why? Why did he do this? Because Jesus understood that the church would never make the impact on the world it needed to if it was divided. So do we really understand that God put us here to make each other stronger and to find each other's strength than when we need? None of us are clever enough to do this thing called life on our own. This is incredible power in collective thinking, planning, committing, and endeavoring. That is why for unity in relationships, it is essential that six things happen. First of all, you must submit. You must love. You must honor. You must encourage. You must stand together, and you must think together. Hear these words in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Matthew says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." And the scripture goes on to say in verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Jesus could have said just as easily, "Where two or three are gathered in unity, I will be there." You see, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The most incredible expression of the power of unity is when Christ is with you, because you are a child of God. He is with you all of the time, no matter where you go and no matter what you do. The purpose of Christ in our midst is simple. It's to transform us and to turn us and transform the world. If we will come together in unity, there is nothing, I repeat, nothing that we can't accomplish for His kingdom. Repeatedly throughout the Bible, we see the concept of unity and the call for unity. We see this concept of unity played out in the beginning of creation itself. Think about this. When God created the world, He just called things to come into existence all by Himself, by His sheer power and command, when all He said was, "Let there be light," and there was light. But when it came to creating the masterpiece of all of His creation, He did not do it independently. Think about this. He consulted with the other two persons of the deity, namely the Son and the Holy Spirit. He said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the creatures that move along the ground." What an awesome, awesome responsibility. The creation account of man tells us two things. Firstly, God was and always lives in unity, and his desire for us that we too would live in unity. Secondly, it is not to one man, a woman, God gave the responsibility to rule or to take care of the world, but to all of mankind living in unity. It is a collective responsibility. We must recognize that God is the master builder, and we all are hired workers. Paul recognized that he and the apostles were servants of Christ, and each were assigned specific tasks to perform. Similarly, we, too, must humbly recognize that we are hired workers by God to work in his vineyard. We are his servants called out to do his work. When we are faithful in serving the Master in our assigned task, one day God will reward us according to our labor. We must recognize and respect each other. Unity is far more important to the life of the church than the individual strengths of its individual leaders. The Lord has called all of us to be a part of this awesome work and to be a part of his work in his building. John Brody, the great quarterback of the San Francisco 49ers, was being used by his football team to hold the ball for the kicker along with his other quarterback duties. A sports reporter once asked him after a game, "Why are you, as a million-dollar player, of course today it would be $100 million, why would a million-dollar player like you hold the ball for extra points and field goals after the touchdowns and the field goals?" Well, John Brody said, "If I didn't, the ball would fall over." You see, John Brody understood that the value to the team was being there for the team. It was on holding the ball so it didn't fall over. It was in doing what needed to be done so the team could succeed. That's the type of person Jesus Christ is looking for. He's looking for the one that will hold the ball for Jesus. Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 42 through 44, tells us, by learning to become a servant for others. In verse 45, he tells us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The growth of our church depends upon all of us praying and working together in unity. We desperately need unity at all costs. Therefore, as far as it lies in us, let us dedicate ourselves to building and maintaining unity. When we are committed to do just that, God has promised to pour down his blessings on all of us. We must be careful to guard against that lie that we cannot follow Jesus alone. There is a movement today to reject the authenticity and the authority of the Scriptures. This results in an absence from community worship and accountability. What we are saying is the same thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden. When they said yes to what God wanted them to say no to, they were saying, in effect, "God, take your hands off of me." What we see today in our families, in our churches, in our communities, in our country is the result of saying, "Hey, God, keep your hands off me. I don't want you." We must guard our hearts against a spirituality that perverts Jesus and reveals as simply becoming a quest for your own comfort, your own pleasure, and your own self-stimulation, rather than developing a personal relationship with your Lord and Savior. You see, Jesus calls for surrender, he calls for obedience, and he calls for a daily cleansing. Vance Heavner spoke of his becoming part of God's family and body. He said, "I came to Christ as a country boy. I did not understand all about that plan of salvation. One does not have to understand it. One only has to stand on it. One thing I did understand, even as a lad, I understood that I was under new management. I belonged to Christ, and he was the Lord." In closing, let me urge you, as the Apostle Paul urged the believers in Ephesus, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all who is over all and through all is all. I have a challenge for you this morning. When we listen to what God has placed in your heart, magnificent things will happen. Because God's vision develops unity. And when unity occurs, victory can be declared. You see, we are the army of the Lord. And let us move on as onward Christian soldiers. To God be the glory. Amen. Our hymn of invitation, Together We Serve. And let me say something before we conclude our service. When Becky picks the hymns out, they're always to the theme of the message that's being given. Ken uses the lectionary, and the lectionary is out there for a year or more sometimes. And Becky looks at, goes through music. She spends a lot of time doing this. So when you hear the hymns are connected to the music. They're connected to the message, connected to the scriptures. So sometimes when you're singing, pay attention to the words because they really do enhance our worship services. Thank you, Becky. Please stand for number 2175, and that's in your little Faith We Sing book.